You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, today, this is part two of a series that we started last week, and we are talking about breathing room. We're talking about this need to carve out some margin, some space, some room to breathe in the midst of our crazy, busy, hectic, stressed out lives. Any of you ever feel like you just need some breathing room? You need to catch your breath? Anybody? Yeah. I think we kind of know this, and so this is what we're talking about. Speaking of breathing room, how many of you fly? Anybody fly frequently? Fly occasionally? You travel for work or for pleasure, for vacation? Have you ever been on an airplane before and you felt like you couldn't breathe? Anybody ever been in that situation? Some of you a little claustrophobic. I'm not normally like a claustrophobic person, but sometimes you get on a really small plane and there's no leg room. I'm kind of tall. You get in and right away you feel cramped, like my knees are up against the seat in front of me. Kind of feel like you can't breathe, right? And then I don't mean to be rude, but every now and then a little oversized person sits next to you and they kind of spill into your chair and you kind of want to email Southwest Airlines and say, can I get a 50% refund on my ticket? Because I only enjoyed about 50% of my seat because I was sharing it with somebody else, right? So you're squinched, you got no room for your legs, this person's crowding you, and then the person in front of you starts to recline their seat, and you're starting to feel like, okay, they're closing in on me from every direction. And just when it couldn't get any worse, you can't feel your legs, the guy sitting next to you is like laying on top of you, the seat in front of you is coming back, and then the air that's circulating through the cabin is hot, like it hasn't cooled off yet, it's sucking up the fumes from the engine and like poisoning you, and you feel like, I am going to die, get me off this airplane like right now, right? Yeah, I'm sure you've experienced that before. And a few months ago, I was actually flying back from London to New York, and I was flying this new airline. It's based out of Iceland called WOW Airlines, and it's like a stripped-down discount carrier. I mean, like, it's the cheapest tickets. You have to pay for everything, the pretzels, the water. Like, you have to, you know, there's fees, but the tickets are really cheap. And the legroom is great, and they don't do economy and business. They do, like, you know, regular legroom and extra legroom. In some kind of way, I don't think I upgraded my ticket, but I ended up in the extra legroom section, and it was a very, like, half-full flight, so there was nobody in the aisle next to me. There was all of this, like, legroom in front of me. I felt like getting up and just dancing in the aisles. It was amazing. It was so great. Well, listen, it's one thing to not have breathing room when you're on a flight. It's another thing to not have breathing room in your life, in your schedule, in your budget, in your relationships, to be exhausted, to have no emotional margin, to have no focus, to not be fully present in your relationships. Like, we need breathing room, and that's what this series is about. That's what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. And so for the purpose of this series, we've defined breathing room this way. Breathing room is the space between our current pace and our limits. It's the space between our current pace, how fast we're moving, how busy our schedules are, how much we're charging, how much we're giving our lives away to everybody else. It's the space between that and our limits, because we all have limits, don't we? We all have limits. We all only have so much time, so much energy, so much money, so much emotional margin, so much physical strength. And when we live our life on the brink of our limits, we get miserable, we get worn out, we get anxious, we get tired. Like, it's not a good thing. Life is better when there is room to breathe. It's just better. Because when we don't have breathing room, we begin to feel the anxiety just creep up in our lives, don't we? We begin to feel the stress begin to just consume us. Our relationships suffer. We can't be fully present when we're with people because we're somewhere, but we're thinking about the next place we have to get to. And when we get to that next place, we're always thinking about the next place we have to get to after that. So we're never fully present where we are. We can't really focus on what we really need to focus on. And we actually begin to neglect important things like our health. Your body will remind you eventually that you need breathing room if you don't get it, if you're not intentional about it, right? We begin to neglect our mental condition, our emotional health, our actual, like, our physical being. And so we have to have breathing room. And this is actually a spiritual thing. This is not a series that's just about how to get better in life and be self-motivated and all that good stuff. This is a spiritual thing, because the scripture speaks to this. All throughout the Bible, we see that the scripture speaks to this idea that God wants us to have breathing room in our lives, some healthy margin in our lives. And in fact, he's given us some parameters and guidelines. When we look to the Old Testament, the people of Israel, when God took the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, he created a people for himself. He gave them the law, the Torah, right? He gave them some guidelines, some principles to create this breathing room in their lives. Last week, we talked about the principle of the Sabbath. I mean, this was so important to God that this made it in the Ten Commandments, right? In the Old Testament, there are all these different laws, but we all know there's the top 10, the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment is the commandment to keep the Sabbath. 6 days shall you work, and one day shall you rest. Now, you got to love a God who actually commands his people to chill out and take a day off to get some rest. God wants this for us. He knows we're better when we have this. Life is more meaningful and healthier when we have this. And so we want to be intentional about this. We want this series to be the beginning of a conversation. And we're going to be talking about this in our life groups during the week. And I hope you'll have some discussions with your significant other if you have one. I hope you will have a talk with yourself. It's okay to talk to yourself. We all do it. I hope you'll step back and take a look at your life and get some perspective and see where you need to carve out some breathing room. And so today, I want to talk to you about our time. I want to talk to you about our schedules because, man, if there was ever an area that New Yorkers need to examine when it comes to breathing room and margin, it is our precious time in this city that never sleeps. It is our precious time. And I know this is very difficult for many of you with your busy work schedules and working long hours and some of you commuting from the city and taking trains. And it's like our time is precious. And our inclination is to cram more and more into our schedules, to say yes and never say no. There's so many opportunities, so many things we don't want to miss out on. There's always one more meeting, always a chance to make some more money, always an opportunity to do this and do that. And I have to take the kids to sports and I need to pull some overtime this week and blah, blah, blah. We say yes and we never say no. And what happens is we end up miserable because we've said yes to everything. We don't enjoy anything because we've said yes to too many things. And how many of you have discovered there are plenty of things that aren't worth your time? There are plenty of things. Do you ever find yourself in a meeting at work and you're like, what in the world am I doing here? This is a waste of my life. You ever sat in a movie, like in the movie theater right here? We had a movie come on, by the way, in the last service. It was awesome. We all thought we were about to get like a free matinee. You ever sit in a movie and like a few minutes into it, you're like, oh my God, this is literally like killing my brain cells. This is a waste of my time. You know, we recognize this at times that everything is not worth doing. We got to learn to say no to some things so we can say yes to the things that matter. And so the question is, where do we start? Right? Where do we start? We could talk about, well, what's the best app you can download, you know, to help you manage your time? What's the best system you can go out and buy to help you be more productive? And I've bought some of those products and they're useful, you know, but the truth is a lot of times when we download apps like that or we buy books like that or new planners or whatever, we use them for a few weeks, but we just kind of stop using them, don't we? If we're just honest. And so today, here's what I want to do. I want to give you one thought. Just one thought from Scripture, from the timeless truth of Scripture. And it really doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey today. You may be here and you don't consider yourself to be a believer, or maybe a friend invited you. This is your first time to a church like this and you're trying to sort it out. Maybe you're here and you consider yourself to be a Christian. I think what we're going to find today as we look to this ancient wisdom in the Scriptures, that this speaks to our lives and it resonates with us as modern day people. So here's the thing. We're going to look at one thought today that has the potential to change your life, because it can change your time. And how many of you have discovered that your life is made up of time? As your time goes, so goes your life. If you're looking to change your life, change your time. If you, maybe some of you are in a place right now where you want to make some changes in life. You recognize you're not in a healthy pattern. Like things just feel off. You know, maybe some of you are parents and we've shifted to the back to school schedule and you still haven't quite caught up and figured out how to be productive and manage all the places you have to be and taking kids here and there. And we want to make some life changes. There's a sense that life is out of whack or it's slipping by. And I want to tell you this, it's too big to start with. How do I change my life with these big goals and big dreams and things I have? You got to change your day. And your day is made up of time. If you can get a hold of your time and your schedule, it'll change your life. And so today we're going to look to the Scriptures for wisdom. And we're going to look to none other than the great man of God, Moses. Moses. Don't you just love this picture? Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments. I love his hair. I love this power pose. Like, man, I just want to preach like that one day with a staff and a robe. Can we do that one? No, the team's like, no, don't do that. All right, let's talk about Moses. So Moses had some great perspective on time. Moses actually lived to be 120 years. How many of you know if you're 120 years old, you got some perspective on time? This man had some perspective on time. In fact, he had an interesting life. It's almost like Moses lived his life in four phases. He had like four different lives. In the first phase of his life, he was a prince of Egypt. If you remember the story, he was born to a Hebrew family, but he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. So he grew up in the royal household. He was privileged. He was a prince of Egypt. He enjoyed the lavish lifestyle of a royal and belonging to the household of Pharaoh. And then things took a different turn. He ended up discovering his Hebrew heritage. He ended up killing an Egyptian. He ran away from his old life and began a new life out in the wilderness. He ran out, he married the daughter of a shepherd. And then for the next 40 years, he tended sheep. 40 years, people, he tended sheep. We count sheep to help ourselves fall asleep. This man did this for a living every day. You take the sheep out, they graze, you count them, you make sure you don't lose any, you bring them back in the pen at the end of the day, and you start all over again the next day. And you have to realize he did this for 40 years of his life. And you and I, we have the benefit of knowing Moses' story. We know his story if you're familiar with it. But Moses didn't know his own story. He was living in the middle of it. He thought, this is it. This is my life. You know, I'm going to do this every day. I'm going to take care of sheep every day, have a few kids, have a few grandkids. One day I'm going to die and nobody's going to remember me. This is it. This is my life. He had no idea who he was going to go on to be. And then there's this next phase of his life, this third phase of his life, where God calls Moses to go back and lead the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. Remember the whole burning bush, and God speaks to Moses, and he goes back, and there's the plagues, and he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and all of that happens. So now Moses goes from being like on the, you know, the far-flung backside of the country, now he's at the epicenter of world history, and he's confronting Pharaoh and leading the people out of bondage and taking his place on the stage of world history, right smack in the middle of politics in Egypt. And then he leads the children of Israel out of slavery, and then they're wandering toward the promised land, and the people begin to rebel against God, and they murmur and they complain. And God says, now, because you've rebelled against me, Moses, I want you to lead these people to wander in the desert for 40 years till a whole generation dies before I let you take the promised land. And then Moses, in his old age, he gets right up to the brink of the promised land. And God says, I'm going to take you up on the mountain and I'm going to let you see the promised land, but you're not going to be able to enter it. Anybody depressed yet this morning? Anybody like, you know, if I wrote this story, it would have a little bit more of a happy ending. Yeah, I mean, Moses has this amazing perspective. So how many of you think that we might want to learn from someone like this? Someone who lived this kind of life, you know, 40 years as a shepherd, 40 years with the people wandering, all these amazing things. This man has some wisdom and some perspective that we can learn from. So today we're going to look at a psalm, Psalm chapter 90, that's traditionally attributed to Moses. And often when we think of the Psalms, we think of King David. But this is a psalm from Moses. And now that we know all that Moses has been through in his perspective, I think we want to lean in a little bit and pay attention this morning. So Psalm chapter 90. We're going to look at the first few verses here. Look at this, verse 1 and 2. Moses writes this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. So a little context here. Moses says the one thing that's been constant for your people, whether we were in bondage, pouring, you know, making bricks and building the pyramids for Pharaoh, or whether we've been wandering toward the promised land, the one constant thing is that God, you have been our God. You have been our dwelling place. For a wandering people, you have been our dwelling place. If we had lost you, we would have lost a sense of self. You're our God through all generations. Before the mountains were born, like God, you were there, like at creation. Your perspective is eternal and timeless. You brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You've always been and you always will be. And so he says, somewhere in this space, in the context of everlasting to everlasting, there's me and there's the people of Israel. And this is the backdrop of our existence. And then in verse 3, he says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. Isn't that a great scripture? Return to dust, you mortals. This is power in those words. Moses was saying that somehow God has input into the length of days for his people. You say, well, how does that work? I don't know. It's a mystery. Like, does God like actually number my days? Or does he just know how many days we're going to live? Like, does God choose to kill people? Like, how does that work? I'm not quite sure. But Moses recognized that the power of life and death was in God's hands. And, you know, when he mentions returning to dust here, it reminds me of the curse of sin in Genesis chapter 3. The truth is that death will never sit right for us. We don't like to think about death because it never seems right to us. And that's because we were created for life. When we read the original creation story, Adam and Eve and humanity, we were made for life, not for death. But when humanity rebelled against God, with the fall of humanity and the curse of sin came, the curse of death. So that God says in Genesis chapter 3, from dust you came and from dust you shall return. And so Moses really feels that in this scripture, his mortality because of the curse of sin and death. And then verse 4 says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Moses is saying, like, imagine how fast time flies for you, God, because God, your perspective is eternal. It's everlasting. Like, how small and short does my life look like against the backdrop of eternity? The book of James puts it this way. He says, your life is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone so quickly. Like, God, you've seen all eternity. My life is just like a blip on the radar. And then verse 5, he says, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning, it springs up new, but by evening, it is dry and withered. This is something that actually happens in the dry heat of the Middle East. Like, the new grass can come up in the morning, but by the end of the day, by sundown, the grass is already scorched and withered from the sun. And Moses says, that's how our lives are. Like, our lives are so short. It's not that you don't care about us, God. It's just that our lives are so short. And then fast forward to verses 10 through 12. We're going to focus on these verses. Verse 10, Moses says this, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? I think we can identify with that. For they quickly pass and we fly away. Verse 11, if only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Now, we don't like scriptures like that. We would much rather talk about the love of God, sing about the grace of God. But remember, Moses kind of has this context in mind of the curse of sin, that our mortality is attached to the fact that we're sinful people. Now, the good news is that Jesus came to set us free from the curse of sin, and he also takes care of our death problem. Can I just cheer you up a little bit? Jesus took care of your sin problem at the cross, but he took care of your death problem at the resurrection. So as Christians, we don't have to fear death because Jesus has already conquered hell, death, and the grave. So you ought to start smiling right now because I don't see any teeth out there. It's dark. I want to see some people get a little bit happy this morning, okay? But Moses recognizes his mortality. And so this is a little bit confusing verse. As you look at verse 11, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Like, what does that mean? It's one of those verses that doesn't translate very well from Hebrew into English. But I think Moses is saying this, if we could see God as he is, we would give him the reverence he's due. Like, God, if we could really see you, if we could understand that you are eternal, all-powerful, omnipotent creator God, if we could really get this perspective, we would give you the reverence that is due your name. And now we're talking about time, okay? So let's bring that into the context of our discussion on time here. You might say it this way, if we could see God as he is, we would be more intentional with the time that we're allotted. God, if we could see you as the God who is everlasting to everlasting, the God who has eternal perspective, that when we open your word, we're reading the words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of a God who is timeless. If we could understand that that is the backdrop of our lives, it would change us. Here's the problem. We tend to look at our lives in the context of our lives. Oh, I'm in my 30s, I'm in my 40s, and you know, I'm an American, we have modern day science, so I'm going to live to at least be 90, probably 100. And we tend to think of our lives that way. And Moses says, no, the context of your life isn't your life, it's against the backdrop of eternity. As a follower of God, as someone who believes in Jesus Christ, writing to the Israelite people here who believed in God, he's saying, no, your life is measured against the backdrop of eternity, of an everlasting God. That puts things in perspective. And so if we could realize who we are, if we could see life this way, if we could see the small amount of precious time that's allotted to us and how fast it goes by, it would change our lives and we would be more careful with it. We would be more careful with it. You know, it's good for us to step back every now and then and pay attention to the brevity of life, isn't it? It's good to have those moments every now and then to realize that life is short. This isn't depressing today. This is reality. We need to deal with this reality. You know, I always say that a funeral is a great time to reflect on life. Funerals and weddings. Weddings to think about the power of love and what it really means to love someone self-sacrificially, and a funeral to realize how precious this gift of life is and how quickly it went by for the person that you're remembering. Moses says we need this perspective. This past summer, we took our kids to the Grand Canyon. We had a great kind of iconic Western family vacation together. And, you know, the Grand Canyon is one of those things you see your whole life in pictures. And it's, you know, it's beautiful, but it is something to see it in person. I mean, it is just breathtaking. It'll take your breath away. And the first time I walked up to the Grand Canyon, there's a picture there, and I saw it. I mean, I just kind of had this moment with God, because scientists tell us that, like, for millions of years, the Colorado River and its tributaries have been carving out these canyons, and nobody knows quite how long, but, you know, millions of years. And I thought, God, you've been watching this for all of these years. I can't even see this little river at the bottom of this canyon because it's so deep. And if you watched this for millions of years, and I had this moment where I thought about how brief my life is against the backdrop of eternity. And it was kind of a sacred moment to meet with God with the Grand Canyon in the backdrop. And so we need these times in life, don't we? Every now and then, it's good to have these moments where we stop and we wake up and we realize life is passing by quickly. It is a gift that we have. Time is a precious gift. And so we've got to get this perspective. Moses wants us to get this perspective. And with this perspective in mind, here's Moses' application. This is what he wants us to learn. Look at verse 12. He says, "Teach us to remember our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Lord, teach us. This is something that doesn't come natural to us. So we need you to teach us to live as if our days are numbered. You know, last week, Amy and I, we just celebrated our 16th anniversary. My wife's been putting up with me for 16 years by the grace of God. She renewed my lease for another year, so I'm really excited about that. She's renewed my contract for another year, which is good. But for 16 years, and we talk about how quick life is going by. Like, we're too young to have been married this many years. Like, it was just like the other day, we were in college, and we were college sweethearts, and we were in love, and that's 16 years, 3 kids later. And I tell you, it was all smooth sailing until my wife started having all these kids. It's her fault. But we have 3 kids, and you know, it's like, it's amazing. You guys got to just cheer up a little bit. Come on, it's okay to have fun in church. I'm waiting for the caffeine to kick in this morning. So we got 3 kids, and it's amazing how fast, like, time is flying by. And just this past week, my oldest son, Aaron's in 7th grade. He's playing modified football. We went to see his scrimmage, and I thought back to our first year of marriage when we were fresh out of Bible college. Before I went into full-time ministry, I was actually a teacher. I was a teacher. I was a coach in Texas and coaching these 7th grade knuckleheads playing football. And it dawned on me, my son's one of these 7th grade knuckleheads playing football now. Like, where has time gone by? It's going by fast. We have these moments every now and then where we realize it. And Moses says, teach us. Because this doesn't come naturally, because our tendency is to believe that our days aren't numbered. Our tendency is to think as if we're going to live forever, as if we have all the time in the world. And Moses says, no, 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 that's a big mistake. Don't live that way. People who have wisdom don't think that way. People who have godly wisdom recognize that their days are actually numbered, that life is, time is a, it's a precious commodity. It's a limited resource. And you're careful when you have a limited resource, aren't you? Did any of you, your parents, ever gave you like a small amount of money for your allowances when you were a kid? Or maybe you went on a family trip and, you know, a vacation, and you got to buy a souvenir and you can only spend so much money. Now, I know this is Westchester, and in some parts of Westchester, it's considered child abuse to not buy your child the latest iPhone. I get that. But some of us had a little bit more of a humble upbringing, right? Any of you, your parents ever used to say things to you like, money doesn't grow on trees and that kind of stuff? Yeah. And so, you know, I was raised that way. Well, actually, this vacation we were on this summer, when we took our kids to the gift shop there at the Grand Canyon National Park, like, Amy gave each of the boys a small amount of money to buy a souvenir. And the boys took their time. I mean, they browsed the aisles and they were very thoughtful because they recognized that they only had a small amount of money. It wasn't like we said, here's our credit card, go buy whatever you want. So they took their time. Because when you recognize that whatever it is, whatever commodity it is that you have is limited, you're careful with it. And we naturally do this with money, don't we? I mean, sometimes we overspend, but we all recognize we have a limited amount of money. And so we're careful with money, but we don't think the same way. For some reason, we don't naturally think of time this way. And Moses wants us to get this perspective. Teach us, God. Teach us to know that our days are numbered. And here's the result of doing this. Look at the rest of verse 12. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses says, when you live this way, when you gain this perspective, when you recognize that life is limited, what happens is you gain a heart of wisdom. Let's put it this way for the sake of today's message. This is the big idea. Remembering that our time is limited provides us with the wisdom to know how to spend our limited time. Let me say that again. Remembering, having this perspective that our time is limited, it provides us with the wisdom to know how to spend our limited time. Because my time is limited, I have to limit how I spend my time. Because my time is precious, because it's a limited resource, because my days are numbered, I have to number my days. I have to be careful with how I spend my time. And so this gives us some perspective. Because my time is precious, I need to say no to some things so I can say yes to the more important things. I need less of this. I need to minimize this in my life so I can have more of what matters. I need less time on social media, more time with people I love, less time binge watching on Netflix, and more time out in nature praying and spending time with God. Are you tracking with me? Like, when you get this perspective, it gives you a wisdom to clarify how you live your life. I mean, I used this example last week. It's a bit morbid, but if you found out tomorrow that you had a terminal illness, it would clarify things quickly, right? I mean, if you had 6 months left to live, God forbid, it would clarify some things for you, right? Like, you wouldn't say, oh my gosh, I have 6 months left to live. I better put in some overtime at work. That's really important so I can get that promotion. No, you'd say, I'm going to spend as much time as I can with my family, right? With the people I love. If you found out you had 6 months left to live, you wouldn't say, oh my gosh, I better make sure I squeeze in that show on Netflix I've been wanting to watch. It's time to binge flick, time to, you know, binge watch some more Netflix and spend some more time on social media. No, you would take that time and say, God, I'm going to spend time with you and make sure my soul is ready to meet you. It would clarify things quickly. And Moses says, we need to get this perspective. We need to get this wisdom. Now, what if we were able to fast forward to the end of our lives, if you were able to get into a time machine and go to the end of your life and talk to yourself as an old person, hopefully on your deathbed, to be able to talk to yourself and say, give me some wisdom on how I live life and what would you change? Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that would probably clarify some things for you, right? If you could talk to your future self and your future self could tell you some things that you need to get right in this life so that you don't end up with regrets, that would be very valuable. Well, in a sense, we're going to get to do that in just a moment, because I want to share something fascinating with you. There's a lady named Bronnie Ware. She's an Australian nurse, and she spent years caring for patients in the last 12 years of their lives, palliative care, caring for people who were dying, and she would survey her patients. She would have conversations with them about regrets and things they would do differently, and she began to get a consensus and compile people's regrets. And a few years ago, she wrote this article called The Regrets of the Dying. It went viral. Like, millions of people saw this video, and I think later on she did a TED Talk, and now it's become a full-length book. The book is called The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying by Bronnie Ware, if you want to look it up on Amazon. Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And it's this fascinating thing. This woman talked to all of these people, and she gained some amazing perspective. She found some consensus, some common answers as she talked to so many people in the last few years of their life. And I don't have time to share all of the regrets, but I want to share a few of them. So let's start with number 2, the top 2 second regret that people express. Here it is. Number 2, I wish I hadn't worked so hard. I wish I hadn't worked so hard. She said, this came from every male patient that I nursed. They missed their children's youth and their partner's companionship. Women also spoke of this regret, but as most were from an older generation, many of the female patients had not been breadwinners. But all of the men I nursed deeply regretted spending so much of their times, so much of their lives on the treadmill of a work existence. And I think we feel this many times. Like, I'm giving like too much of myself to work, and I wish I had more of my life to like spend on myself and the things I care about and my family. And there's this tension because we know we have to work hard to get ahead. But, you know, there's this meme that's been going around on Facebook, and it says something like this: take care of yourself, because if you died within 24 hours, your job would be posted online. It's a little bit of perspective, isn't it? It's kind of offensive. It's probably true. Like, you have to take care of yourself because nobody else is. Some of you, the supervisor, the boss, the coworker, the partner who is running your life is somebody you're not even going to know a few years from now. You're going to work for somebody else. You're going to change jobs, or they're going to move on. And right now, they're consuming your life. They are spending your life for you. Somebody's going to spend your life for you. Might as well be you who takes control and gains some godly wisdom. Now, I understand there's a tension here. I'm not saying go in and quit your job tomorrow morning. My pastor said, quit my job. Don't do that. Then you call me tomorrow, Pastor, what am I supposed to do? Don't do that, okay? But you got to use some wisdom here. You got to use some. You got to put up some boundaries. We're trying to gain some perspective. We're not going to solve all of this in one sermon. A sermon is the beginning of a conversation that you have to continue between you and the Holy Spirit to gain some wisdom. That was the top. The second one. Here's the top one. You want to know it? Number one regret after talking to all of these people in the last few weeks of their lives. I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. Wow. It's a powerful statement. I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life that others expected of me. This was the most common regret of all. Here's what she writes. When people realize that their life is almost over and they look back clearly on it, it is easy to see how many dreams have gone unfulfilled. Most people have not honored even a half of their dreams and had to die knowing that it was due to choices they had made or not made. Health brings a freedom very few realize until they no longer have it. Wow. What perspective. So many people in their deathbed realized they hadn't lived their life true to themselves. They were too afraid to go after their dreams. They made choices. They suppressed themselves. They told themselves they were happy. And you know what? The truth is many of them never stewarded their time toward their dreams. If you're going to achieve your dreams and your goals, some of you have some dreams. You have some things you're frustrated about. You have some things you want to see happen for your life. Can I tell you that your time is the greatest commodity that you have? If you want to realize your dreams, you've got to steward your time well toward your dreams. If you want to change your life, as we said at the beginning of the message, you have to change your day. You have to change where your time is going. You have to invest your time, not just spend your time. See, if we don't learn to number our days, we'll end up with regrets. We'll get to the end of our lives and we'll have regrets because you never get those years back. You can always make more money. You can make better choices about how you eat and how you live your life, moving forward and exercise, all that stuff, how you take care of your relationships, but you never get time back. You never get your 20s back. You never get your 30s back. You never get your 40s or whatever birthday you're celebrating year after year because you won't tell anybody your real age. You never get those years back. It's a precious commodity. Okay, so we've gained some wisdom this morning, haven't we? We've gained some wisdom. We've fast-forwarded to even the end of life. And so now the question is, what are we going to do with it? And here's the truth. I know that some of you, there's some mental objections going on right now in your mind. I hear you, Pastor. This is eye-opening to number our days. This is a powerful thing. It would change my life. But the truth is, I live in the real world. I have a demanding job. I have a career. I have long commutes. I have long hours I have to work. And if I didn't work so much, how could I ever make it? Well, what's it? Have you defined it? I'll fall behind. Behind who? I'll be poor. Have you defined poor? Some of you, like you come from this background where you grew up with nothing and you've made it successfully and you haven't even stopped to realize that the reality is you're okay. You've got a good job. You're on your way. You're going to make it and you're still living as if like you come from poverty and you're not in poverty anymore. Have you stopped to think about what's driving you? If I don't work like this, if I don't give my life away, I won't be accepted. What will they think of me? Who is they? Who are you worried about? I won't measure up to who? Who are you measuring yourself up against? Are you with me? It would be crazy to spend your whole life giving your time away to everybody else, chasing a success that you haven't even slowed down to define. What is this success? You're gonna live your life that way based on what somebody else thinks about you? You're gonna spend your precious time because you're worried about keeping up with the Joneses? Who are the Joneses? Who are these people? Heard someone put it this way once. It would be awful to spend your life climbing the ladder of success only to find out that your ladder's leaning against the wrong wall. Have you defined success? What does success look like for you as a follower of Jesus Christ? What does success look like? We have to define it, okay? We want to live with wisdom. Moses is giving us a wake-up call today. He's doing a favor for us, and he's saying, live with wisdom. So let's make this practical this morning. I want to be really practical as we leave this place. We have four questions for you that are going to be on the screen, and I want you to take out your phone and snap a picture of these four questions. And maybe you want to talk about these questions with a significant other if you have one. You want to do some time talking about this with yourself prayerfully, maybe in your life group. But in light of eternity, because my time is precious, because my days are numbered, like what should I add to my schedule? What should I subtract? Like what needs to go away completely? What do I need to say no to so I can say yes to something that's more important? What should I increase? What should I do more of? And what should I decrease? Maybe it's spending more time with God. Maybe it's spending more time in His Word and less time in things that aren't helping you at all. Maybe it's less time with a certain person. Maybe it's somebody's name. I need to take this person's name out. I need to stop letting this person run my life. so I can spend more time with the people I love, so I can spend more time with my Heavenly Father, because life is precious. We're going to do some soul searching this week. We're going to pray into these questions. We're going to think about these questions, because I want to tell you this morning that your time is limited. And when we begin to number our days, when we begin to gain this wisdom and we live with godly perspective, when we begin to measure our limited lives against the backdrop of everlasting to everlasting, there comes a perspective that will help us declutter our schedules and prioritize what needs to be prioritized. And you will find breathing room in your life when you begin to live this way. And here's what I believe. If we can allow this God-sized view of the world, this God-sized perspective to trickle down into the way we live our everyday lives, it'll change your life. Lean forward for just a moment this morning, church. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this means something more for you. If today you're here and you're trying to sort it all out, it speaks to all of us. But especially if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we only get one chance at this. And your life has a greater purpose. Your life, you are put here on this planet to make a difference for the kingdom of God. There is purpose on your life. God created you. He sees you. He put you in this moment. There are people around you. There are family and friends and people who need you. And there is a call on your life if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And we only get one chance to steward this life well. And we want to live it for eternal purposes. Come on, we don't want to waste it. We want to steward it toward the kingdom of God. We want to steward it toward God's purpose for our lives. When we lay on our dying in our deathbed one day, I might not be able to say I did everything I want to do, but I want to be able to say, God, I stewarded my life towards something that's going to outlast me. This is how you're called to live your life. And this is a wake-up call this morning. We want to steward our lives well. We want to number our days because our days are numbered. We want to limit the way we spend our time because our time is limited. We want to direct it toward the most important things. Would you pray with me this morning? Why don't you stand with me? We're going to receive communion in just a moment, but here's our prayer. It's the prayer of Moses. Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach me to number my days that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Would you pray with me this morning? Make this personal this morning. Father, we thank you today for your word. Father, we thank you for a wake-up call today. We thank you for the timeless truth of Scripture. We open your Scripture today, and it speaks to us, God, as modern people. Lord, it hits us afresh today. And God, we want to live with wisdom. Lord, you said in your word, if we asked for wisdom, you would give it to us. God, we're asking you for wisdom. Father, to number our days, to recognize that our time is limited. It's a precious resource. It's limited and it is slipping through our fingers. So God, help us to steward it toward the things that matter, God. That we would live with the heart of wisdom and ultimately live our lives for something that's going to outlast us. Father, we pray that you would help us. Teach us, oh God. Teach us, oh God, as your people, as your church, to live with this wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.